Well, through the springtime, we've been doing a series called Jesus Wrote on Your Wall, and we've been looking at the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, where we've been looking at the letters to the seven churches. And as we've seen before, they were written to seven churches, but really the number seven stands for completeness, and they're really written to the complete church, to all churches, not just the churches back then, but the churches today. And as we've been going through this series, I hope you've been seeing that really the message back then is very relevant to where we find ourselves to today. And perhaps the church we're going to look at this morning has one of the most relevant messages for the church in North America. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump in together. Lord, I do pray this morning that you will speak to us and that we will have ears to hear. Lord, allow your word to penetrate deep into our hearts this morning. Allow us to learn from the church in Sardis what it means to be a church that is alive and healthy and effective from your viewpoint. Lord, thank you that you are a great God. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that your word not only speaks to places and churches in the past, but Lord, speaks to us this morning right here, right now as well. And so, Lord, as we open your word, may you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, before I was a pastor and in ministry, I was a paramedic with the BC Ambulance Service, and this is a picture of our graduating class many, many years ago from the Justice Institute of British Columbia. I'm in there. I won't tell you where. You can find a little more hair. Yes, thank you. Thank you. The first service didn't laugh at me, at least, you know. And I spent most of my years working as a paramedic in downtown Vancouver, which was a life education all of its own. I remember one day we responded to a stabbing call at the Balmoral Hotel. Balmoral Hotel is a fine five-star establishment down on the corner of Main and Hastings in downtown Eastside Vancouver. And we pulled up and went into the bar where we found a very unconscious man with a very significant stab wound to his chest. We did some treatment that we could do, start an IV and a few other things, but we knew we had to get this person to St. Paul's Hospital right away because the only thing they could really help him survive was surgery. So we picked him up and we put him on the stretcher, and when he landed on the stretcher, I did a quick reassessment of him, and I said to my partner, Terry, I said, Terry, he's gone into respiratory arrest. We're losing him, meaning he'd stop breathing. And so we put a breathing tube in and we started to bag him. We started to breathe for him and we rushed him off to St. Paul's Hospital, who almost immediately sent him upstairs for emergency surgery. About 3 months later, we got another call to the Balmoral Hotel. I actually went to the Balmoral Hotel all the time, but it was another call to the Balmoral Hotel. And we went for someone who had been assaulted. And this gentleman had a cut on his head and needed some stitches, so we wrapped him up and put him in the back of the ambulance. And we're driving to St. Paul's, and I'm talking to him, and he says, hey, you're the guy that came for me when I was stabbed. And I said, hey, you're still alive. I said, how did you know it was me? You were unconscious. He said, yeah, I know I was unconscious. But I heard you say when you put me on the stretcher that I was in respiratory arrest and you were losing me, and I made a decision that I was not going to die. It's pretty amazing. Unfortunately, a lot of the outcomes in the ambulance service were not so favorable. And if you work in that business, just as you're a nurse or a doctor in a hospital, you know that death is a reality. And the fact is that every single one of us here is going to die. Sorry to depress you with that, but we're all going to die one day. We know that. But what's true of us as humans is also true of churches. Unfortunately, churches die. I read of a cartoon this week that in the picture of the cartoon, there's this church, and there's only three people in the church on this Sunday, and they look absolutely bored out of their minds. And in this cartoon, at the front of the church is a pastor. He's standing, and he's got his arms in the air, and he's saying this. This is the caption. If the dead in Christ do rise first, this congregation is going to be with the Lord a good half hour before anybody else. And while we laugh at that, it's all true of the church in North America. In the United States, every year, between 3,500 and 4,000 churches close their doors forever. In North America, four out of five Christian churches are either plateaued or declining in attendance. If you look at the statistics in Canada of weekly church attendance over the last few years, it's on a downhill slide. The bottom line is the church in North America is dying. And we need to ask ourselves why. Well, this morning we're going to look at the church of Sardis, a church that was in trouble, a church, as we're going to see, that Jesus says was dead. And I'm hoping what we can learn from the church in Sardis is how to be a healthy, effective church in our culture today. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 starts this way. To the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now let me tell you a little bit about the city of Sardis. It was located about 50 kilometers southeast of Thyatira. It had a population of about 60 to 100,000 people. It was the meeting place of many other roads came into the city of Sardis. It was a fairly important industrial town, but its glory was in its past. In the past, it had been one of the most incredible cities in all of Asia Minor. It had been a city of wealth and luxurious living. I mean, this city was really the jewel of Asia Minor. But those were in days gone by. By the time the book of Revelation was written, this city had really sunk to relative obscurity. It was still known for its self-indulgent lifestyles, but that was about it. Now, the church in the city was very active. It had all kinds of events and programs of activities going on. I'm sure committees were meeting to plan and discuss it. It was a well-organized church. The services were well attended. There was no false doctrine being taught in this church. And this church had lots of money. In fact, this church, historians tell us, had a very good reputation with other churches in Asia Minor. It had a great reputation. It looked good. It was busy. But appearances can be deceiving. Look at the diagnosis that Jesus gives to this church. He says they were dead. Let me read to you the rest of verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, you look great. You've got a good reputation, but the truth is you're dead. Can you imagine when the church first heard this? When these words were first read to that church, it would have been an absolute shock. They would have gone, we're active, we're busy, we're doing all this stuff. We've got a great reputation. The other churches, I think, would have been shocked as well. But Jesus, the one, as we've seen in the book of Revelation, who walks among the churches, says, you're dead. What kills a church? What kills a church? Well, there's a whole bunch of things. And John points out one of them right here in verse 2. He says, their deeds were incomplete. Let me read it to you. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. What does he mean there? The deeds are incomplete. Most scholars agree he's talking about two things, probably. First is this. Their deeds or their actions are not the deeds of God. In other words, this was a busy church. It was an active church. They were go, go, go all the time. But they lost sense of who they were doing it all for. In other words, they lost their focus on God. They got so busy, they took their eyes off God. And you know, that's so easy to do. We can relate to that. Think of Christmas time. Christmas is supposed to be the reason for the season. I mean, Jesus is supposed to be the reason for the season at Christmas, right? It's supposed to be all about Christ. And yet we can get so busy doing so many things that we lose our focus of what Christmas is all about. And that's exactly what was happening in the church of Sardis. They were so busy doing so much stuff that they lost their focus. They took their eyes off Jesus. The second thing was this. They were not doing the one thing they were called to do. which was to make disciples. They were not doing what they were called to do, which was to make disciples. Now, when you hear the word discipleship, what comes into your mind? I think most Christ followers, most churchgoers, when they hear the word discipleship, what comes into their mind is something like building up believers. Now, when Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, was he really saying to these 11 guys or the small group of disciples who heard this, hey, here's what I want you to do. Just go build one another up. Is that what Jesus was really saying to them when he said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations? Was he saying, hey, just go and build one another up? And so Peter, being kind of a take-charge leader, would say, okay, I've got Andrew. John, you take James. Bartholomew, you take Thomas. And we'll just go build one another up. If they had done that, if they had just spent the rest of their lives focused just on each other, what would the result have been? The result would have been that Christianity would have died. It would have been over. When they died, Christianity would have died. But the disciples understood what Jesus meant when he said, go. And so in the book of Acts, we find Peter preaching to thousands of people who didn't know Christ. He saw an amazing response. These people came to Christ, they were baptized, and then they were built up by the church. The early church was missional to its core. And the church in the city of Sardis had lost that focus. They'd become ingrown. They'd become self-focused. They thought that church was all about them. They lost sight of the fact that the church is supposed to be a lampstand. The church is supposed to be a light. And what's true of the church in Sardis is true of many churches in North America today. You hear churches saying, we're really, really good at making disciples. And then you ask someone in the church, well, how many people have come to Christ over the last year in your church? And they go, well, no one. Well, then the truth is, you're actually really, really lousy at making disciples. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why do we do what we do here at Sanish Baptist Church? Why do we do what we do here at Sanish Baptist Church? Well, I hope the first reason we do what we do is because we want to do everything to honor and glorify Christ. I hope that's the first reason that we do what we do, is to bring honor and glory to Christ. But from a human-to-human perspective, why do we do what we do? Well, I think any church has three possible answers to that question. Here they are. First answer, we do what we do for ourselves. Some churches might not tell you this, but the truth is, if you looked at them, that they do what they do for themselves. In other words, it's all about them. They design their children's ministry for their children. They design their youth ministry for their youth. They design their worship services for them. It's all about them. One sure way to kill a church is to turn it into a community where people are more concerned about their comfort, their convenience, their preferences, and their tastes than they are about reaching people who don't know Jesus. But that's one option. Churches can say, we do what we do for us. Second option is this, we do what we do for others. In other words, our focus is on those people that are not yet here. Now, the truth is, very few churches act this way. Very few churches act this way. The ones that do are generally growing, but it's very hard for a church today, a church to say our total focus is on people who are not yet here. One church that's done that well and God has uniquely used to not only impact the city where this church is, but the whole world, is Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. God has used that church, and that church from its inception has really been focused on those that are not yet in the church. and thousands have come to Christ. Problem is, when you have this option and your church is all about those who are not yet here, you take a ton of flack. Had a conversation not too long ago, and we started talking about Willow Creek Church, and this person said to me, "Oh, Willow Creek, they've watered down the gospel. They're ashamed of the gospel. They don't preach the true gospel." And I said, "Have you been there?" The person said, "No." I said, "Look, I've been there. And God's using them uniquely in Chicago. And thousands are coming to Christ. It's amazing what they're doing." And this person said, "No, they've watered down the gospel. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're just trying to get a crowd. They don't preach the true gospel. They're ashamed of it." And so I said to this person, "Well, let me ask you some questions." I said, "How many close, unchurched friends do you have?" The person said, "Well, I don't have any." And I said to them, "Well, how many people that you know that don't go to church have you invited to come to your church in the last year?" And he says, "None." I said, "Well, let me try a third question. How many times have you shared the gospel with someone that doesn't know Christ over this last year?" And they say, "Well, I haven't." And I said, "Well, tell me who's really ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Third option is this. Third option is churches do what they do for both, for themselves and for others. And personally, I think that's a very healthy and probably the best option. That churches do what they do both for those that are not yet here and also for those that are here. That the church is building up people in Christ and then is going out and reaching people for Christ. A church that does what it does for both. Now here's the key question then. If you're going to be a church that's going to do it for both, the question needs to be, who gets the priority? And if the people in the church say, "Well, we get priority," then you're back to option one. We do what we do for us. And the truth is, as a church, we need to give priority to those who are not yet here. It is so easy today in our culture to assume the church exists just to meet our needs. We think the church is here for us. We've forgotten that we're the church and we're here for the world. Do you see what was killing the church in the city of Sardis? What was killing the church is it had taken its focus off God, it had taken its focus off other people, and they had become self-focused. They were focusing on themselves, not on others, and not on God. And it was killing the church in Sardis. And I would suggest to you, it is killing churches and people spiritually today. And if we want to be alive and healthy spiritually, both as individuals and a church, we've got to get focused on God and other people. And the question is then, how do we do that? Well, Jesus looked at the church in Sardis. He saw that they were dead and in dire need of resuscitation. So he gives a treatment plan in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 3. Notice he gives five urgent commands. Here's the first one. Treatment step number one. He says in verse 2 to the church, "Wake up." Wake up. Now, those words probably don't carry special meaning for us, but they certainly carried special meaning for the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis was built on a mountain and had been considered absolutely invincible to attack. And the fact is, historically, it never was attacked by direct military assault. But twice, the city fell. The first time was in 549 BC, when a single climber climbed up a crevice in the wall, snuck into the city, and opened the city gates for the foreign army to come in and invade. Then in 218 BC, similar thing. A small band of men, I think it was about 15, again went up the city wall, came into the city, opened the gates, and the foreign invading armies came in. Here was a city that thought they were safe and secure, and because they thought they were absolutely invincible, they became comfortable and complacent, and that was trouble. Actually, it was double trouble. And what's true for the city of Sardis is also true of the church in Sardis. This church, historians tell us, had achieved a measure of success. But then what happened is the people got comfortable. They got complacent. They became a very content group who were focused just on themselves. And they came to church and they had activities for themselves and they had services for themselves. And they were really just a content, happy group. And Jesus looks at them and says, you need to wake up. You need to give your head a shake. You need to get refocused here. And let me say, what happened in Sardis can happen here at Saanich. We've achieved a measure of success. And it would be very easy for us to get comfortable and to get complacent and to get content. Notice treatment step number two. Jesus says you need to strengthen what remains. Verse 2, he says you need to strengthen what remains. Well, if the church is dead, what remains? Well, I agree with the scholars who say what remains is the external things, the programs, the activities, the structures, the worship services. Jesus never tells us the externals are not important. And what Jesus is saying here to this church is, wake up, strengthen, retool what you're doing. And churches in North America today that are really alive and healthy and effective are constantly reevaluating and strengthening what they are doing. And they're doing it for a purpose. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says this, "For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed." You notice David was serving God's purposes. That is absolutely eternal and unchanging. And he was doing it in his own generation. I would suggest to you that that is both current and changing. We cannot serve God in any other generation except our own. Ministry must always be done in the context of the current culture and generation. And while the message never, ever changes, the method should be constantly changing. The Apostle Paul prepared his sermons with a quill and papyrus paper. I did mine on a laptop computer. The Apostle Paul had to lift his voice and speak above the noise of the marketplace. I get to use this kind of Britney Spears microphone. The Apostle Paul wore a toga. Need I say more? Same message, different culture. Same message, different time. Same message, different methodologies. The message never changes. The methods need to constantly be changing. And let me be honest with you, that is a very tough concept to grasp in churches. But it all goes back to why do we do what we do? And who's going to get priority? And Jesus is saying to the church in Sardis, get your focus off yourselves. He's saying to churches down through history, including our church, you've got to think and act in missional ways. In other words, you've got to think and act like God's sent people. When a church or an organization sends a missionary out to a foreign part of the world to preach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's that first thing that missionary has to do? They've got to learn the customs and the dress and the language of culture. Otherwise, they're not going to connect. And that's often hard to do. It's never easy to learn the language of culture. The Dairy Association had a very successful two-word campaign. You may remember it. Got Milk, right? It was all those ads, they were great, Got Milk ads. And they thought it had been so successful in Canada and the United States that they were going to take their Got Milk commercials to Mexico. But then they found out the Spanish translation of Got Milk is, are you lactating? And that does not have the same impact. We have to speak the language of culture. And that's hard for churches to do. You know, down throughout the history, churches have had to try to adapt musical styles to culture. And that's a tough thing. And it causes issues. But if we want to communicate the message that never changes into cultures that are constantly changing, we've got to try to do that. I like the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther walked into a pub many, many years ago. And he heard a tune. And he thought to himself, that tune connects with people. And he says, I'm going to take that tune, and I'm going to write some great words to that tune, and then we'll be able to sing it, and we'll get God's message into the hearts and the minds and the souls of people. So Martin Luther went home, and he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, using the tune of a beer-drinking song. But that is a great hymn, and it still is a great hymn. You see, Martin Luther got it. And Christ was calling him and the church in Sardis and the church at Saanich Baptist right here, right now, to be people and to be churches that focus not just on ourselves, but on others. Christ is challenging us to be a people who think and act in missional ways. Christ is challenging us to be a people that strengthen and retool what we're doing. He's challenging us to be a people that use methods that connect with culture. He's calling us to be a church that understands people today and then acts in ways that connect with them. Can I just tell you one way that's happening? In years gone past, it used to be that a person outside the church would connect with Christ and then would join the church. That's how it used to be. Today, for a whole bunch of reasons, that's totally reversed. Today in our culture, people will come to church and be part of the church community long before they accept Jesus. And so we as a church need to make sure that we are loving and accepting like Christ, and that whoever walks through our doors feels our love and acceptance. And we need to remember as a church that we cannot expect unredeemed people to live redeemed lives. That's a challenge. But we must think and act in missional ways. And to be honest again with you, well, I'm always honest, but just to stress this point, churches really struggle with this today. And that's why so many churches in North America are dying. Here's the third step for his treatment. It's this. He says in verse 3, remember what you have received and heard. And actually, in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, it really reads, keep on remembering what you have heard and received. In other words, don't allow yourself to forget. What were they to keep on remembering? What they'd heard and received. What had they heard? Well, they'd heard the gospel. And John's saying to them, remember when you first heard the gospel. Remember what that was like. Remember what God's amazing grace has done in your life. And if you've lost your focus, one of the greatest ways to get your focus back on God and others is to remember when you first heard the gospel and you first received it. And when you think about what God and His gospel has done in your life, it drives you to focus on God and be thankful, and it drives you to then want to go share that message with others so they can find out about God's amazing grace. One of the greatest ways to refocus a church or an individual's life is to just go back and remember the impact the gospel has had on you. And then notice he says you also need to remember what you have received. Now, the word received there is a very interesting word. It's the word that is most used when it's talking about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what John is saying here is not only remember the gospel, remember when you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christ follower, when you said yes to Christ's work on the cross, had that applied to your life, the Holy Spirit came to indwell within you. John says you need to remember that. Because the truth is, the only way a church, the only way Christ followers can be healthy and effective is through the power of the Holy Spirit. A church cannot be a church on its own power. You cannot live the Christian life successfully on your own power. You must have the empowering of the Holy Spirit surging within you, surging within a church, for a church or for a person to be all that God wants them to be. There are things that God alone can only do. And the church needed to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that gives life and power. I wrote down in my notes here, the Holy Spirit can refresh a stale church, can strengthen a weak church, can wake up a sleeping church, and can resuscitate a dead church. Yet it's so easy to forget this stuff. It's so easy to forget about God's amazing grace and what that's done to your life. It's so easy to try to live on your own power. And yet Jesus is saying you need to remember. You need to refocus. And then notice treatment step number four. It's part of this here. He says keep it. In the New International versions, he uses the word obey it in verse 3, means the same thing. Literally, what it means here is to keep on keeping it. What's he talking about? Keep on keeping the Spirit's power and presence. It's the same thing that Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Those words there, be filled with the Spirit, literally mean to keep on being filled with the Spirit. While the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within you when you become a Christ follower, you need to constantly be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's a daily thing. And to be filled by the Holy Spirit means to be under the Spirit's influence. It means you're allowing the Holy Spirit to empower and influence your speech, your actions, your attitudes, your thinking. Let me just say this. That is a normal state for a Christ follower. The normal state for a Christ follower is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is influencing and empowering you on a daily basis. And if we want to be an alive, effective church, we need to be a church that's filled with people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you may say, well, how does that happen? Let me just suggest some ways that can happen. First is this. You need to daily surrender to the Holy Spirit's empowering in your life. You need to daily yield to God and allow Him to fill you with His Spirit on a daily basis. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit convicting you in your life. You do something, you may not even know you've done it. The Holy Spirit convicts you and says, you've got to make that right. Maybe with another person, maybe it's with God. If you ignore that, you're going to block the flow of the Spirit in your life. But when you deal with it, you release the flow of the Spirit in your life. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to say yes to God working in your life, even when it pushes you out of your comfort zone. And you need to be open to whatever it is God wants to do in and through you. And then notice treatment step number 5, he says, repent. John's challenging the church in Sardis. He says, I want you to wake up. I want you to repent. Again, repent means to change your focus, change your direction, change your thinking. That's what it means to repent. John says, I want you to wake up. Give your head a shake. Take an evaluation of what's going on here. And then I want you to change your focus. Your focus is on you. I want you to change your focus. Get your focus back on God and get filled with the Spirit. And then get your focus on others and get missional. That's what John is saying to the church of Sardis. And interesting, the word repent has an urgency to it. He's saying, do it now. Do it now. Because without a renewed commitment to focusing on God and others, this church was doomed. Notice what it says in verse 3. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, he's not talking there about coming like a thief in the second coming type of thing. Remember, this city succumbed to unexpected military action. It was covert, wasn't overt, right? It was like a thief when the military guys came in. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church. He's saying, if things don't change in this church, I'm going to visit you in an unexpected way, like a thief, and I'm going to bring my judgment. And what that would mean is he would kill the church. But on the positive side, to those who overcome, he says this. Notice the rewards in verse 4 and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. What does it mean to be dressed in white robes? Because that's one reward. What is that talking about there? Well, in the ancient world, white robes stood for festivity. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, for those who overcome, they'll be part of the great banquet of God, which we'll talk about more in the fall. It also stood for victory. In that day, when a Roman triumph was celebrated, all the citizens of that city or that area would dress in white. It was a way to celebrate a victory. And we know how the Bible ends. We know how the book of Revelation ends. Jesus wins. And Jesus says to those who overcome, they're going to get it to celebrate victory with me. And I don't believe that's just in eternity. I believe that's now. I believe those who walk with him now, those who have their focus on God and others first, will celebrate victory and will celebrate what God is doing right here, right now on earth. And then notice he says the name will be in the book of life. In the ancient times, the citizens of a city would be listed in a registry. And when you died, your name would be taken off that registry. The scripture tells us that God has a book or a registry. And it's symbolic, but it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. And it's usually called in the Bible the book of life or the Lamb's book of life. And just like a civic registry that had the names of the living citizens, the book of life has the names of the saints, of those who are Christ followers. And if your name is in the book, you're going to enjoy spending eternity with him. And Jesus says to those who overcome, their name will never, ever be blotted out of the book of life. And then notice the third reward. Jesus says, he will confess your name before the Father. In those days, citizens had a right to be announced before the king and his court. And it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, that if we confess Jesus to others, he will confess us to his Father. And so Jesus is saying to those who overcome, you will celebrate with me. You'll enjoy eternity with me. And you will have your name spoken before the Father. And then notice verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What was killing the church in Sardis? What was killing it was the fact that it had turned from God to others. They had focused on themselves. They'd become self-focused. They'd become ingrown. And I would say to you, that is a huge, massive problem in North America today. Thousands and thousands of churches all over North America are just like the Church of Sardis. They're focused on them. It's all about us and what we want. So many churches are just like that. And do you notice Jesus' treatment plan? He says, you've got to wake up. You've got to repent. You've got to change your focus. You need to get your focus back on God. You need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to get surrendered. You need to get focused on God. And then he says, and then you need to get missional. You need to think and act in missional ways. You need to put others before yourselves. You need to give priority to others first. And so let me ask you today, what about Saanich Baptist Church? Would we be willing to change our focus if we feel we had gotten too self-focused? What about in your life? In your own individual life? Are you focused on God and others first and then yourself? Or are you self-focused? Are we willing as a church, are you willing as an individual to daily surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit's filling? Are we willing, are you willing to think and act as God sent people? Are we as a church willing to give priority to others over ourselves? I believe to the very core of my being that the local church is the hope of the world. And the reason I believe that is this. The local church is the one that stewards the message, the only message that can impact a person's eternal destiny and bring true life transformation today. we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to do something for me this morning. It's very simple. It's not for anything. I just want you to turn your hands like this as we pray. And you in the front row, I need you to do it because I can see you, and I'll pick on you after. But if you can just do that, just cooperate with me. Just put your hands out like this. That's all. I'm just going to pray with our hands out. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before you in this surrendered position this morning, saying to you as people in your church that we want to be all that you want us to be. Lord, if we as a church in any way have become self-focused, we repent of that this morning. Lord, we do not want to be a church that's self-focused. We want to be a church that's focused on you and others first. And so, Lord, if there's a root of that in this church, then, Lord, we repent of that. And sincerely, we want to change our direction. Lord, we want to surrender to you. And, Lord, we surrender this church to you. It is your church. It's not our church. Lord, we pray that we would be open to you and we would be yielded to you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill this church with the presence of your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, fill this place. May your Holy Spirit fill every Christ follower in this place. Fill this place with your Spirit, Lord. And as you do that, may we be empowered to be a people who think and act as God's sent people. Lord, may we be a church that thinks of others who are not yet here first and then thinks of ourselves. May we give priority to others first. Lord, may we be a loving and accepting church because your love and your grace pours through us. Lord, we surrender to you. May you do whatever you want to do in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.